We see that when the Red Sea parted, and Israel crossed over from the Red Sea, that they gained a reputation amongst the inhabitants of the land. Fear began to spread. Their name began to be known all the way through the Promised Land, the land of inheritance, when Israel crossed the Red Sea and they saw that it was a supernatural crossing. But things began to really get stirred up when Israel crossed over Jordan and stopped at Gilgal. And that sharp knife came forth, and Israel began to get circumcised. Then a stark fear went through all of the land in the hearts of all of the enemy, because Israel had crossed Jordan and was settled at Gilgal and was getting the flesh cut away. And when this move of God by the Spirit began to embrace the death, the self message, and the power that's in the cross, and we began to go over Jordan and to stop at Gilgal and submit to that sharp sword of the Lord and to get the flesh cut away, the reverberations of that are still reverberating through all of the legions of hell. They are quaking. We are standing before an enemy that is afraid of us. An example of that is what was read this morning. God bless their hearts, the ones that were trying to deal with casting out the demon out of this young girl. I know very well they hadn't crossed Jordan. I know very well they had not been at Gilgal. They were still reading a prayer off a paper that burned in their hands. Yet the devil was so afraid and still so subjected that he obeyed them and came out. However, once you cross Jordan and go to Gilgal, I don't see demons identifying themselves and hiding behind English names when some of the ministry in this hour calling out and calls them to identify themselves. It doesn't come out William and Mary and Mildred. They start obeying and they begin to yield and they give their exact nature. Lust, fear, and they begin to listen. Because there's a reputation of a people who have crossed over Jordan and they are at Gilgal and they're getting circumcised. Hallelujah. Now in the book of Joshua, the name meaning Jesus, it begins in the first chapter saying, verse 9, Joshua 1:9, "Have not I commanded thee, be strong and of a good courage, be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest." We see again and again in this book of Joshua that the Spirit of God has to exhort through Joshua to the people not to be afraid in the presence of an enemy that is afraid of them. And I find that that is my problem. That is your problem. God is constantly speaking a word to us, encouraging us, strengthening us to keep us from being afraid in the face of an enemy who is afraid, that we might be of good courage and to go in and subdue an enemy that is stark scared of this move of God and this move in the Spirit. Hallelujah. And then, later on in Joshua, let's see if I can find it here. Chapter 23. Joshua says this to the people. 23 verse 4. "Behold, I have divided unto you by lot these nations that remain to be an inheritance for your tribes from Jordan, with all the nations that I have cut off, even unto the great sea westward. And the Lord your God, he shall expel them from before you and drive them out of your sight. And ye shall possess their land, as the Lord your God hath promised unto you. Be ye therefore very courageous, to keep and to do all that is written in the book of the law of Moses, that ye turn not aside therefrom to the right hand or to the left, that ye come not among these nations, these that remain among you, neither make mention of the name of their gods, nor cause to swear by them, neither serve them, nor bow yourselves unto them. And every time I fear in the face of the enemy, that is what I'm doing. I'm bowing unto them. And Joshua, through the anointing of the Holy Ghost, is being very explicit with them. Don't you bow down to them, and you be of very great courage in their presence before them. And there's a reason for this. Verse 9, as we read on. For the Lord hath driven out from before you great nations and strong. But as for you, no man hath been able to stand before you unto this day. One man of you shall chase 1,000. For the Lord your God, he it is that fighteth for you, as he hath promised you. Take good heed therefore unto yourselves, that ye love the Lord your God. Else, if ye do it in any wise, go back and cleave unto the remnant of these nations, even these that remain among you, and shall make marriages with them, and go in unto them, and they to you. Know for a certainty that the Lord your God will no more drive out any of these nations from before you, but they shall be snares and traps unto you, and scourges in your sides, and thorns in your eyes, until ye perish from off this good land which the Lord your God hath given you. Now there's a consequence, there's a price to pay if we don't deal with the enemy. If I don't get courageous in the Holy Spirit before the enemy, there's going to be a price to pay. And what we're involved with is there's a time here. There's a limit of time. It says here in the book of Joshua that God caused these people, these kings of the land, to harden their hearts against Joshua and against Israel for one purpose, that he might deliver them into Israel's hand. But there came a time when that time ceased to be. And there came a cutoff time in which all those of the enemy that were not dealt with were permitted to dwell in the land and to remain in the land. And when we go out of the book of Joshua into the book of Judges, and from Judges on through all the history books of Israel, we find Israel having to deal with one enemy after another that was left in the land and not dealt with originally, that very enemy that had its heart hardened by God, that had been prepared for slaughter by God, but Israel did not slaughter them. Recently, I went on a journey through the book of Joshua, and a theme came out to me that I, of course, we've all seen it in the book of Joshua, but everywhere this theme was, it stuck out to me. And I'm going to jump from one verse to another here for about 4 or 5 verses to get this theme across to you. Beginning in chapter 5, the very first one, very first verse. I don't know, it comes from our Sunday school lessons in the outer court church, our flannel graphs and our storybooks, where we see the Israelites in their pleasing robes and their smiling faces. We get a picture of Israel as that wonderful nation of smiles and happiness and loving the Lord their God. And I'm sure that that's a side of Israel. But there's another side in this book of Joshua. Hallelujah. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 5, we see that it came to pass when all the kings of the Amorites, which were on the side of Jordan westward, and all the kings of the Canaanites, which were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of Jordan from before the children of Israel until we were passed over, that their heart melted. Neither was their spirit in them anymore because of the children of Israel. That's the time that God called them to Gilgal for the circumcision. That's the condition of the enemy. Their heart is melted. Now I want to see the condition of Joshua. Hallelujah. The first conquest that takes place is the city of Jericho. The spies are sent into Jericho. They're hidden by Rahab, the harlot, in her house. She gives them some valuable information. She says, this city's heart is melted because of you. We are stark scared within these walls of Israel. They take that word back to Joshua. It's confirmation to Joshua. It's confirmation to all of Israel, and they begin their march around the walls. They marched 7 times. On the last day, that wall falls over, and this is the result. Verse 21 of chapter 6. Let's start with verse 20, chapter 6. So the people shouted when the priest blew at the trumpets. It came to pass when the people heard the sound of the trumpet and the people shouted with a great shout that the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they took the city, and they utterly destroyed all that was in the city, both man and woman, young and old, ox and sheep, ass with the edge of the sword. The only one they spared was Rahab the harlot. And then out of this conquest comes the lesson of Achan, who took a little bit of Babylon with him instead of coming out of Babylon. And we see in the next chapter what happened to him. They took him out and they stoned him because he took a little bit of Babylon out of that city. But you see, God's order for that city was everything slain. Man, woman, child. Then comes Ai because of the Babylonish garment. Because of the Babylonish garment. 30 and 6 Israelites. False slain. Joshua gets on his face and he says before God, O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? The very enemy whose heart is melted for fear, Israel turns around and runs from them. We've run too long from an enemy whose heart is melted for fear. All Israel fled. After those 36 fell, they ran. Joshua received the word of the Lord. First of all, God says to him, what are you doing on your face? You get up. And secondly, he says, the reason that my people fell before that city is because there's part of Babylon in your camp. Purge it out. They purge it out. They get rid of it. Achan is buried beneath a pile of stones. And then they begin to receive a strategy from God against Ai, and they encompass God. And you've all read it. They move in a wisdom that draws Ai out of the city. And when they get a hold of them in verse 22 of chapter 8, the other issued out of the city against them, so that they were in the midst of Israel, some on this side and some on that side. And they smote them so that they let none of them remain or escape. Hallelujah. Then in chapter 10, there was a great city in the land named Gibeon. We see in verse 2 of chapter 10 the condition of the Gibeonites. They feared greatly. I'm a little wrong there. It's the Hebronites, the king of Hebron. The five kings begin to make an alliance. When they see what happens to Ai, the five kings of the land begin to make a great alliance to be able to stand against Israel. They're beaten in battle. And in verse 24 of this chapter, those five kings are brought forth. And it came to pass when they brought out those kings unto Joshua, that Joshua called for all the men of Israel and said unto the captains of the men of war which went with him, come near, put your feet upon the necks of these kings. And they came near, and they put their feet upon the necks of these kings. I can almost identify with them. Here they were. Here I am, an ordinary Israelite, and we have just come up against five mighty kings in battle. Five things that have been plaguing our Christian lives, all of our Christian experience. And here they are still standing in their robes of splendor with the marks of authority upon them and the holds that they have had on our lives. And Joshua causes them to lay down on the ground. And then he says to me, you come over here and I want you to put your foot on their neck. I want you to feel what it feels like to have the enemy under the foot. Hallelujah. I could just see, if I was living in the natural realm of Old Testament Israel, I think my stomach would still be tied in knots. I wouldn't have gone prancing over there and stuck my foot on their neck so flippantly. Hallelujah. There's still something awesome about those five kings as they laid there, but every captain of the Israelites was told to come forth and to put the foot upon the neck and to get the feel that the enemy could actually be down there under the foot. Hallelujah. Now let's go on with these meek and mild Israelites. Verse 28 of the same chapter, that day Joshua took Makkedah and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the king thereof, he utterly destroyed them and all the souls that were therein. He let none remain. Verse 30, and the Lord delivered it also and the king thereof into the hand of Israel, and he smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein, he let none remain in it. But he did unto the king thereof as he did unto the king of Jericho. And Joshua passed from Libnah, and all Israel with him unto Lachish, and encamped against it, and fought against it. And the Lord delivered Lachish into the hand of Israel, which took it on the second day, and smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein, according to all that he had done to Libnah. Then Horam, king of Gezer, came up, and he smote him, and at the end of the verse, until he had left him none remaining. Then they went against from Lachish, they went and passed unto Eglon, and in verse 35 it says, they took it on that day and smote it with the edge of the sword, and all the souls that were therein he utterly destroyed that day. Then they went on unto Hebron, and in verse 37 it says, they took it and smote it with the edge of the sword, and the kings thereof, and all the cities thereof, and all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining according to all that he had done unto Eglon, but destroyed it utterly, and all the souls that were therein. Then he went unto Debir, and in verse 39 it says, he took it, and the king thereof, and all the cities thereof, and they smote them with the edge of the sword, and utterly destroyed all the souls that were therein. He left none remaining. And then finally in Hazor, in chapter 11, verse 10, he took Hazor, and in verse 11 it says, they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them, that there was not any left to breathe. And he burnt Hazor with fire. Verse 14, he went on to the next city, and at the end of that verse you'll see, neither left they any to breathe. Hallelujah. And verse 20, you see what's behind it all. For it was of the Lord to harden their hearts, that they should come against Israel in battle, that he might destroy them utterly, and that they might have no favor, but that he might destroy them as the Lord commanded Moses. I'll tell you, we're reading here in these verses of a people who, when it came to dealing with the enemy, when it came to dealing with that enemy that was marked by God, they were without mercy and they were ruthless. And something that I need to have down in my heart is a divine ruthlessness come welling up in these things of the flesh and of these things of the enemy. When God speaks it, I've got to be ruthless. Hallelujah. Ruthless. I remember sitting back there in school, and the draft was on, and our young men from this nation were pouring over to Vietnam, and I well knew over there that the Oriental frame of mind does not leave any room for mercy in battle. They operate under an entire different presupposition. They have an entirely different moral code. Life to them does not have the value. All through their wars, all through their histories, they have been a people of slaughter. And I remember picking up an article in either Look or Life magazine. It was written by the survivor of an American combat patrol that had been going through the jungles on a routine patrol when they were jumped by the Viet Cong. He said firing came from every direction. He fell to the ground wounded. And because he did not move when the Viet Cong ran in to finish off the patrol, the machine gunner of the Viet Cong sat right down on his head. It just happened that that's where he landed in a hurry to set the machine gun down. He literally sat on this soldier's head, and then they began to shoot every single American soldier. And when they had subdued the patrol, he said, I heard them moving through the patrol. And they were stabbing and shooting every man. I could hear my friends, my buddies, my fellow soldiers, my fellow combatants crying, screaming for mercy as the revolvers went off in their face. And it set a shudder down my spine as I read it. I've never been able to forget that, because you put yourself into that sort of a picture. You put yourself into that patrol when you read that story. And while I'm not condoning anything like that, yet in the spirit there's a ruthlessness there that, although I am squeamish about it, I've got to learn it in the spirit. Hallelujah. I've got to learn what spiritual ruthlessness means just in the spirit. Hallelujah. But I've got to learn it. Hallelujah. Amen. He was left for dead and remained to write the story. There's a couple other instances of spiritual ruthlessness I want to look at very briefly. Hallelujah. One is one that's in the third chapter of Judges.